Okay, if you could please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be looking at both verses 31 to 35 and 69 to 75. So that's Matthew chapter 26, reading from verse 31 to 35 and verse 69 to 75.
Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster cries, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. And we'll go turn over the page to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Thank you, Barbara. Friends, if you're just joining us today, we've been going through the last hours of Jesus' earthly ministry in Matthew's Gospel. We started at the start of this school term, and we'll be going all the way through to Good Friday, looking at the last hours of Jesus' earthly ministry before his crucifixion. So please have this portion of God's Word open in front of you, and I'm going to ask God to help us as we come to his Word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to ask you this morning that you would humble our hearts as we come before your Word. We ask you again, Father, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us not to assume that we know everything, that we are sitting in judgment on your word, but rather reflecting on the fact that your word examines our hearts and our minds and our motives and our actions. So, Father, please help us to come to your word humbly this morning, depending on your Holy Spirit. Father, help me as I speak this morning that I would speak clearly, that I would speak in such a way that honours the name of Jesus and helps us all to engage our hearts and our minds in what you are saying. And Father, we do pray that we won't leave these words here in this church building today, but we would take them with us into our life, that you would be renewing us and changing us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A certain medieval monk announced that he would be preaching on the love of God next week. And so as next week arrived and as the shadows fell and the light ceased to come through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered in the darkness. And the monk lighted a candle and carried it to the crucifix. First of all, he illuminated the crown of thorns on Jesus' head. Next, the two wounds on each hand, and then the mark that the spear made on his side. In the hush that fell, he simply blew out the candle and walked out of the building. And there was nothing that anybody could say. I guess what I'd like to do is just tweak the monk's sermon by saying, and Jesus did that not when we were lovable. The amazing truth about God's love for us is that he demonstrated that not in our better moment, but in our worst moment possible. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. And today we see that Jesus even died for someone who totally disowned him, one of his good friends. Peter, arguably the leader of the disciples, the man whose faith and courage Jesus was to build his church, crashes unceremoniously. 3 times he fulfills Jesus' prediction to disown him. Firstly, you can see there in verses 69 to 70, he denies that he was with Jesus. Then secondly, you can see in verse 72, he denies that he knows Jesus. And thirdly, in verse 74, he curses and he swears that he does not know Jesus. Just glance back at verse 58. Peter had followed the soldiers taking Jesus from Gethsemane into the city. He followed at a distance for obvious reasons. But he bravely makes it into the courtyard. And just imagine the crew of people, the courtyard of the high priest. And just imagine the crew of people that were in that courtyard. There would have been the servants of the high priest in his palace running around in the wee hours of the morning. And maybe some of the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees and the Pharisees had brought their attendants with them as well. Maybe Peter thought that he could blend in to the crowd. But Peter had a big problem. And you can see his problem in verse 73. He can't talk proper. He doesn't speak the king's Hebrew or Aramaic. He's a Galilean and his accent sticks out like a sore tongue. The Galilean accent was so pronounced and maligned in Israel that some rabbis refused Galileans to perform the blessing in synagogue services. The country hick is not able to blend in, is he? But what intensifies the shame of this whole story is what happened earlier that night that was read out for us. Remember, at the supper, Peter had pledged his undying loyalty to Jesus. And have a look at what happens in verse 33. I'll read it out again for you. Verse 33, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I will never." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Peter speaks with such confidence about his own abilities, his strength under pressure. Throughout the gospel, Peter is the kind of person who has a thought and it jumps out of his mouth. Have you noticed that about Peter? He doesn't have discernment. The words just come out and then he thinks later. Just flip over to chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel. And you see this regularly in the Gospel. Just turn to Matthew chapter 14, where Jesus is walking on water. So Peter speaks before he thinks. In verse 28 there, you can see in verse 21, he wants to give this aqua walking a go. But he ends up in the drink. And Jesus has to save him. Then please just flip over to Matthew 16. Jesus asks his disciples in verse 15 there. So Matthew 16, verse 15. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do they think he is?" And Peter gets it right in verse 16, doesn't he? He says, "You are the Christ," that's Messiah, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Yes." And that is that he is going to use Peter in a particularly this confession of Jesus, the Christ, to build his church. And Jesus says in verse 18, on this rock I will build my church. Talking about Peter, whose nickname is Rocky. That's what Peter means, rock-like. But then in verse 21, Jesus explains that his messianic mission includes being killed in Jerusalem. And Peter gets all hot under the collar. And in verse 22 says, this is never going to happen. So we got those very famous words of Jesus in verse 23, where Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Peter speaks before he thinks. And now just glance at chapter 17, verse 2. Chapter 17, verse 2. Jesus is transfigured. Elijah and Moses turn up in verse 3. In verse 4, Peter doesn't know what to say. Surprise, surprise. So he's got to say something because he doesn't know what to say. And so he says, I'm going to put up a few sheds for you. Peter, throughout the gospel, speaks before he thinks. And it's no different in chapter 26. Peter is overconfident with his own abilities. But before we come down hard on Peter, we can all have a problem with the way that we use our tongues inappropriately, can't we? Controlling this little muscle inside of our heads can be our biggest challenge in life. James, the epistle James, says in chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, listen to these words. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is set on fire by hell. And we've seen the damage that a fire can do to communities over this last summer, haven't we? And that is such an apt illustration of the damage that we can do to ourselves and to the people around us by this little spark that's in our mouths. Peter's problem was that he spoke first and thinking was a distant second. Please have a look at verse 69. A slave girl recognised Peter as one of Jesus' companions. It's not a soldier. It's not someone with authority. In fact, you couldn't have had someone in the day that was more non-threatening. Female, child, slave. Someone who had very little standing in the society of the day. It's hard to imagine that anyone would have taken any notice of her whatsoever. But in verse 70, she petrifies Peter. And he denies Jesus for the first time. And Peter moves closer to the exit just in case. Where in verse 71, another girl points him out as someone who was with Jesus. So in verse 72, Peter intensifies his denial of Jesus with an oath. The fall of Peter is spectacular. He is forgetting what Jesus has already said about oaths. Can you remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount about oaths? Can you remember that? What does Jesus say about making oaths on the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, do not use them. Don't make an oath. Make your yes, and your no. Remember when Jesus said that? The oath that Peter would have used would have either directly or indirectly evoked the divine name. This obviously was a serious crime in itself. The fact that he does it to Jesus intensifies his shame. After a while, you can see in verse 73, a more menacing group confront him. This time, it's not just the servant girl who could be easily dismissed. Peter is in a life-threatening situation. He has made a mistake of speaking in such a way that his accent is obvious. There is no hiding. And this causes Peter to react in an even more shameful way. Please have a look at verse 74. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. In the original, Peter does call down a curse, But it doesn't say that he called down a curse on himself, which some of you would have in your Bibles in front of you. He could have. He could have called down a curse on himself, but to create more separation from Jesus, he actually could have called down a curse on Jesus. The language is ambiguous in the original. That is what some Christians were forced to do during times of persecution. Not long after Matthew wrote his gospel, they were forced to burn incense. Christians in the first and the second century were forced to burn incense to Roman gods or to a likeness of Caesar in the central plaza of a town to separate themselves from Jesus and to call down curses on Jesus. Is that what Peter is doing here? Cursing Jesus? The language is ambiguous. We don't know for sure. But we do know that Peter is creating maximum distance between himself and his Lord. He is denying his Lord. And as soon as he does, please have a look at the end of verse 74. Immediately a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken before the cock crows, "You will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The cock crow is either a rooster going off, as they're apt to do in the wee hours of the morning, or it could have been a wake-up call for the changing of the guard for the Roman garrison, which took place around about 3 o'clock in the morning. That was called the cock crow. Either way, the sound shatters Peter's heart, doesn't it? For as soon as Peter hears the sound, his mind goes back to Jesus foretelling his complete capitulation. His total inability to remain faithful. Now, what intensifies Peter's denial is what Jesus has already said in Matthew. Remember what Jesus said about denying him? Remember what Jesus said about denying Jesus before other people? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 33, have a listen to what Jesus says. "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." Peter's denial of Jesus is shameful to us reading this passage today. But imagine how people would have felt reading Matthew's gospel for the first time. Try and put yourself in their shoes. Don't forget, as Matthew is writing his gospel, Peter is one of the leaders of the church. He's a hero. So how can you square that with this weeping mess at the end of verse 75? The weak man who has denied Jesus in his hour of need. The big brave fisherman buckles under the weight of a servant girl. The fact that the New Testament records stories like this is unique. People that wrote histories wrote favourable reports of their heroes, never warts and all stories like we're looking at here. The way that the Bible presents its heroes is like any other literature from antiquity. Just think about the three big heroes of the Old Testament. Just think about the three big heroes. Abraham, Moses, and David. Wonderful servants of God. Men of tremendous faith. But very human people. Very human. Abraham hides behind his wife and gets her to sleep with foreign kings to save his own neck. Moses does not make it into the promised land because of his failings. King David, the adulterer and murderer. Peter, the great preacher of the gospel, but also scared of a little girl. Imagine a public relations company that was bidding for the advertisement campaign for a presidential hopeful. The chief marketing consultant comes in and says exactly how we're going to sell your character to the public. "We're going to show you going back on your word of loyalty to your best friend, and we're going to show pictures of you being frightened by a little girl. It's not the way that the world works, is it? The world is interested in spin, not the truth. God's word presents us with the truth, warts and all. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that my more shameful moments are not on public record like Peter's. But I wonder if we were more open about our failings. Would that help our fellowship with one another? Would we be able to drop our shoulders a bit with one another when we knew who we are with each other? Would that help our mission in the world today? Would people be able to come in amongst us a lot more easily if they didn't perceive us as being self-righteous but honest people? In recent times, the problem with the institutional church has been cover-ups. What we see in the Bible is real people with real failings who are received by God and restored by God. What is amazing about the story of Peter's denial is that it had to originate from Peter. Matthew's gospel follows Mark's account closely, and we know from early evidence that Mark was Peter's interpreter and that a great deal of Mark's gospel is derived from Peter. It takes a big man to admit such a comprehensive failure, doesn't it? And not only that, to allow it to be published. That's the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas didn't allow his fall to drive him back to repentance, but Peter did. And we're going to be looking at that tragic event next week, where Judas takes his own life. But not so Peter. Peter is weak, yes, humiliated, certainly. But what this experience does is finally drive him back to the grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And doesn't Jesus deal with Peter's denial wonderfully? Can you remember after the resurrection? Let's have a look at that. Just turn a couple of pages in your Bible to John. John chapter 21. Please turn to John chapter 21 and look at the beautiful way that an honest way that Jesus restores Peter. Just down the bottom, if you're using the Pew Bibles there, just at the bottom of page 1075, verse 15, chapter 21, verse 15. Jesus, after the resurrection, comes to the disciples. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things." That's the point, isn't it? "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." It's a beautiful display of grace and forgiveness. But it's not cheap grace. Peter knew exactly what Jesus was doing with the three reinstatements. Three times Peter had denied Jesus, three times he's reinstated. It's not like Jesus is saying, "Oh, let's forget about this and just move on," is it? Your denial of me was great. Your denial of me was great. But my grace is greater. And what an amazing impact that grace had on Peter's life. At Pentecost, Peter stands up And he preaches the gospel boldly in Jerusalem. No longer are living with fear. He is released by grace to do what Jesus had intended him to do, to be that rock that he would build his church on. And in Acts chapter 4, he's taken to the very same court, the Sanhedrin, that had convicted Jesus. And he's taken into that pack of murderers. Just turn a couple of pages in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And have a look at the way that Peter speaks to these men. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And just glance over at verse 18. Then they call them back. That's, they are the Sanhedrin, and Peter and John. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard." Seems like a totally different guy, doesn't it? A different guy to that man that ran out in the wee hours of Good Friday, crying his head off. But it's not a different guy. It's the same guy who's forgiven, who's restored, who's empowered by the Holy Spirit. But it was so important for Peter to recognize his weakness before he could be what God wanted him to be. Peter's fall, his denial, was the only way that Peter was going to recognize his weakness. And from that point on, he becomes useful to God. Jesus promised to build his church on ones like Peter. That's what he says about Peter. After Peter declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, in Matthew 16, he says, "On this rock I'm going to build my church." But he could not be that rock until he first realized how weak he was. He could not bring in the kingdom with his declaration of loyalty at the Last Supper. That's not how he could bring in the kingdom, with just words of boasting. He could not bring in the kingdom of God by slashing off that person's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's not how he was going to bring in the kingdom of God. And he had to realize that. God takes those who are frail and he turns them into saints. A broken person is a much more attractive person for God's purposes than a person who does not know that they are broken. A.W. Tozer said, "God uses no man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27? "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Peter recognized he was one of those weak things. Peter walked out into Good Friday a shattered man. He lost everything. He lost his self-respect. He lost his moral strength. He thought it had all gone. He had denied the Christ, the Son of God. And he thought that he had lost Jesus. But he hadn't lost one thing. He thought he had lost it, but he didn't. He had not lost the love of God that is found in the Lord Jesus. God still loved people, Peter. Even though he had done this terrible thing, the amazing truth of Jesus' love for Peter is he knows he's going to fail. And friends, that is our experience, isn't it? Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't in our better moment that Christ died for us. It wasn't when we were singing praises to God that Christ died for us. It wasn't when we were doing great acts of love that Christ died for us. It was when we were sinners. It was when we were his enemies. Peter must have thought that there was no way of coming back from what he did. And maybe we there's times that we feel like Peter as well. How could God possibly forgive me? But what we forget sometimes is that we've already committed the worst sin. We've already rebelled against a holy God. And that is when Jesus died for us. Like Peter, there's always a way back. But we have to recognise our weakness. And then we can start being useful to God. Friends, I'd like to invite the singers to come up now. And we're going to sing a song that helps us to reflect on this wonderful truth that is found in Scripture. Could you please show the first line of the song? So, O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. That's the point here, isn't it? Own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Friends, if we could sing this song now as a prayer to God, asking God to come where we're at, come into our lives, where we're at, and help us to be the people that God wants.